Good morning. Good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we have assembled ourselves here this morning for the purpose of meeting with you. That's why we come on every Lord's Day, I would hope. And while it's good to be with family, and this is a holiday, it is also, of course, one of those 52 holy days prescribed in the New Testament. And so we've assembled here. As joyous it is to see one another, the far greater joy is to be assembled in the presence of our Father. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit, who's made his home within us, would fill us and equip us so that our worship is acceptable in your sight and glorifying to your Son. And we pray this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, let's turn in our Bibles, New Testament, Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And yes, we're reading this in part because of the day of the year, but it also, in the providence of God, fits with Psalm 105. Luke chapter 2, Luke 2, verse 8, through verse 16. Was it 16? 14, sorry. All right, then let's hear God's holy word. Then there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And then suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on peace on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's turn to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 8. Of Christ the Mediator. It's a long chapter, but I certainly wouldn't want to cut short what the confession teaches us about our Savior. So let us confess to the Father what he's taught us about his Son in the Word, as summarized in the Westminster Confession. It pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, to be the mediator between God and man, the prophet, priest, and king, the head and savior of his church, the heir of all things and judge of the world, unto whom he did from all eternity give a people to be his seed and to be by him in time reckoned, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. The Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, being very and eternal God, of one substance and equal with the Father, did, when the fullness of time was come, take upon him man's nature with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary of her substance, so that two whole, perfect, and distinct natures, the Godhead and the manhood, were inseparably joined together in one person without conversion, composition, or confusion, which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. The Lord Jesus, in his human nature, thus united to the divine, was sanctified and anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure, having in him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, in whom it pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell, to the end that, being holy, harmless, undefiled, and full of grace and truth, he might be thoroughly furnished to execute the office of a mediator and surety, which office he took not unto himself, but was thereunto called by his Father, who put all power and judgment into his hand, and gave him commandment to execute the same. This office the Lord Jesus did most willingly undertake, which that he might discharge, he was made under the law, and did perfectly fulfill it, endured most grievous torments immediately in his soul, and most painful sufferings in his body, was crucified and died, was buried and remained under the power of death, yet saw no corruption. On the third day he arose from the dead, with the same body in which he suffered, with which also he ascended into heaven, and there sitteth at the right hand of his Father, making intercession, and shall return to judge men and angels at the end of the world. The Lord Jesus, by his perfect obedience and sacrifice of himself, which he, through the eternal Spirit, once offered up unto God, hath fully satisfied the justice of his Father, and purchased not only reconciliation, but an everlasting inheritance in the kingdom of heaven for all those whom the Father hath given unto him.
The work of redemption
was not actually wrought by Christ till after his incarnation, yet the virtue, efficacy, and benefits thereof were communicated unto the elect in all ages successfully from the beginning of the world, in and by those promises, types, and sacrifices wherein he was revealed and signified to be the seed of the woman which should bruise the serpent's head, and the lamb slain from the fountain of the world, being yesterday and today the same and forever. Christ, in the work of mediation, acts according to both natures, by each nature doing that which is proper to itself, yet by reason of the unity of the person, that which is proper in one nature is sometimes in Scripture attributed to the person denominated by the other nature. To all those for whom Christ hath purchased redemption, he doth certainly and effectually apply and communicate the same, making intercession for them and revealing unto them, in and by the word, the mysteries of salvation, effectually persuading them by his Spirit to believe and obey, governing their hearts by his word and Spirit, overcoming all his enemies by his almighty power and wisdom, in such manner and ways as are most consonant to his wonderful and unsearchable dispensation. I could blame the first misreading on my glasses, the others, just me. Oh well. I would like to point out to us all just the first paragraph. Prophet, priest, king, head and savior of his church, the heir of all things, judge of the world, unto whom he, the Father, did from all eternity give a people to be his seed. We were elected in eternity past. That's also part of the reason why later on in paragraph 6, although the work of redemption was not actually wrought by Christ till after his incarnation, yet the benefits are applied to the elect who lived long before he was born, because, again, he is the Lamb crucified from the foundation of the world, and in the election and predestination of God, there was never any doubt about his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and from our perspective, there is still no doubt of his return for us. From all eternity past, just astonishes me that God would select us to be Christ's. that he promised to Christ. What a gift, me and you. I would think of that as, you know, wow, can you find some nicer mud, perhaps? And yet, that was his delight to come and purchase us for himself. That's the glorious story of this day. Let's hear God's inerrant, infallible word. Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek Yahweh. Seek Yahweh and his strength, seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Abram, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is Yahweh, our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. When they were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of Yahweh tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. He increased his people greatly. He made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his word. He turned their waters into blood and killed their fish. Their land abounded with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there were swarms of flies and lice in all their territory. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He struck their vines also and their fig trees and splintered the trees of their territory. He spoke, and the locusts came, young locusts without number, and ate up all the vegetation in their land and devoured the fruit of their ground. He also destroyed all the firstborn in their land, the first of all their strength. He also brought them out with silver and gold. There was none feeble among his tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. His people asked, and he brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock and water gushed out. It ran in the dry places like a river. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. He brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with gladness. He gave them the lands of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Hallelujah. Praise Yahweh. Let's go before him together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this psalm and this day. We'll give you thanks to understand the psalm in its context, both with Psalm 96 and Psalm 106, as well as 1 Chronicles 16. Also to understand some of the references in the light of another covenant you made, one made before Abraham, but also to understand its place in not just the old covenant scriptures, but in the totality, the canon of scripture. how it looks back for the original readers and singers, but also looks forward for them and still looks forward for us as well. Open our eyes to these truths, we pray. Be with our sister churches this morning, particularly those of like precious faith and practice. Glorify Christ in their midst, we pray. And now glorify him here in ours as well. We ask these things of you in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 105, like Psalm 96 and Psalm 106, which is not next week, but the week after, and then we close out the fourth book. All of these are quoting in part or in whole, well, in part, because none are quoting in whole, the psalm that David gives in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Now, in Psalm 105, which we're looking at, the first 15 verses, with some very minor changes, reflects 1 Chronicles 16, verses 8 through 22. There are some very, very minor changes. Our Covenanter brothers, and I love them and I respect them, but I don't agree with them. They would say, well, we shouldn't sing 1 Chronicles 16 because it's not part of the Psalter. Well, why not? It's a Psalm of David. We're told that. Well, we see, they say, well, it's found elsewhere. But it's not found elsewhere in this form. It's not found elsewhere in its totality. When it is found elsewhere, in 96, 105, and 106, there are alterations and there are additions or subtractions, depending on how you want to look at it. There are other psalms in Scripture, the Song of Hannah. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. The Song of Deborah, the Song of Moses, the Song of Mary or Zechariah. We've sung them, but that's because we don't quite agree with our Covenanter brothers, who would say that our worship is impure because we don't sing just the psalms. I think that these three psalms and this psalm in 1 Chronicles 16 helps to make the case that they're not quite right. But there's still songs that should be sung, and there's songs that we should note. So again, we point out that the first 15 verses of Psalm 105 is more or less an exact quotation. Totally exact, but more or less an exact quotation of 1 Chronicles 16, 8 through 22. And the first verse is somewhat echoed from the same, sorry, I lost my mind, first portion, just turn there and look, 106, verse 1b, which starts off with hallelujah, praise the Lord. And then, oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. And what do we have in Psalm 105, verse 1? Oh, give thanks to Yahweh. It starts off exactly the same. Not continuing, but some of the next things are saying the same sort of things in different words. Call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. And that's something I want us to note, because we'll be coming back to that. But both Psalm 105 and 106, as with 1 Chronicles 16, begins with give thanks to Yahweh. The author of 105, whomever it may be, please note the top of the psalm does not tell us an author. Whomever this is, he certainly has cribbed a big chunk from David. It's possible David could have written the whole thing. It's also possible that someone else filled in, followed it up. Because in verses 1 through 15, we have part of the history of Israel. But then this psalm continues with more of the history of Israel. By the way, 106 also is a psalm of history, dealing with how God has dealt with his people in the past. Excuse me. Again, we want to notice that peoples, because we're going to come back to it. Give thanks to him, call upon his name in verse 2, sing to him in verse 3, glory him, give glory to him. And then in verse 4, it changes a little bit, seek him. Seek him forevermore. Seek him and his strength. Now, we're told in the Psalms, and Paul quotes it, that there is none who seeks for God, no, not one. And yet, we're also told in Scripture to seek him because he's not far. It's not far from wherever we are to where God is. Why is that? Well, because all of God is always everywhere. David sings, No, where can I go? Can I make my bed in Sheol, in the grave, or in hell, depending on how that particular usage would apply? Can I make my bed there and escape from him? No. There's no place I can go where he is not. There's no place where I can run from him. And so, therefore, there is no place where I could possibly be where I could not find him if I wanted to find him. There's also, and this gives a lot more joy to my heart, there's no place I could be where he cannot find me. Because he sought me out. I didn't seek him out. And then remember, verse 5. Remember his marvelous works which he's done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. And then in verse 8, we're also brought back, I'll just mention verse 6 and following, the seed of Abraham, his servant, and the children of Jacob. Now, that would seem to say on the surface, oh, he's talking about Jews, right? When I became Reformed, in the back seat, back pew of the church, OP Church in Thornton, I lost my dispensationalism and I lost my Baptistism, if that's a word, because I found that if I have trusted in Christ, then I am the seed of Abraham. I don't have any of his DNA, but I'm his seed. I'm his children. I'm in the covenantal people by adoption. I am part of the new covenant Israel. The old covenant Israel had people who also were not part of Abraham's DNA. Here and there, few and far between perhaps, but that's not the case in this dispensation. In this dispensation, the seed of Abraham of this time, probably few of us have his DNA. And the 7, he's Yahweh our God, his judgments in the earth. But then he comes back in verse 8 to, I think, what is kind of the thrust of the whole psalm. We have it in verse 5, remember him. Verse 8, however, is he remembers. We're called to remember him, but praise his name. I might forget him. I might ignore him, but he never forgets. He always remembers. He remembers his covenant forever. The word, I didn't do as much study on this as I wanted to, but that word is very prominent in this psalm. We'll see it again in, I think, verse 27. We're going to have to pass over it for the sake of time this morning. But he remembers. And what does he remember? Well, we're going to be looking at it, but turn with me just for a moment to verses 23 and 27, because there's something kind of stands out like a sore thumb. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. And then verse 27, they performed, I'm going to read this to you literally, they performed among them his words, signs, and wonders in the land of Ham. We're not talking about spiral cut or boiled. We're talking about a person. So therefore, I want to take a few moments and go back to the book of Genesis, back to the beginnings, a couple of quick verses. In chapter 6, verse 9, we're told this is the genealogy of Noah. By the way, that phrase, this is the genealogy, it's a possible translation. It's a good translation. There could be different ones. But that phrase is extremely important throughout the book of Genesis. It marks beginnings and endings of sections. The genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Interestingly enough, those 3 are mentioned in that order. In every time they're mentioned, with one exception, we'll see that in a moment, which suggests to me that that's probably their birth order. Ham's probably the second born, Japheth's probably the third born, and Shem, his name means name, Shem is the firstborn. But then in chapter 9, verses 9 through 11, it's very interesting. First of all, it says, God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him. So it's not just Noah, it's Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And he says, as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your seed, literally, descendants, after you, and with every living thing, that I establish, verse 11, my covenant with you, Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. That doesn't mean there's never again a flood. There are plenty of floods. But they're not covering the whole planet. They're not killing everything that has breath in it. That's excluding fish, obviously. But I establish my covenant. And the language is very similar to, I won't turn there, but very similar to what we find in Genesis chapter 17, verse 7, where God says, I establish my covenant with you, Abraham, and your seed. There's another covenant here that God also remembers. And I think part of citing the land of Ham is part of why the author of the psalm is saying that, in part to remind us that, because we're talking about God remembering his covenant, God remembering his promises, well, that one too. But also this, chapter 10 in Genesis. This is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then verse 2, the sons of Japheth. We're starting with the runt of the litter, or at least the third born. And then his descendants are mentioned. And then we come, verse 6, the sons of Ham. And this is interesting. The sons of Ham are Cush, Mitzrayim, which is Hebrew for Egypt, Put, and Canaan, Canaan. Isn't that interesting? The land of Ham. So yeah, that's where Jacob, or Israel, and through Joseph, they went and stayed in Mitzrayim, the land of waters. But it's the land of Ham. But then they go from there to, again, the land of Ham. For God has kept his covenantal promises that he has made. He keeps them, all of those promises. He always remembers them. He always keeps them. But then also, turn with me to verse 42 in Psalm 105. For again, he remembers. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. Remember, we're told, and it's so beautiful, and the way the author, the translator put it in the hymn was so cool. I loved, let's see, where was he did that? There are few, verse 12, there are few in number, indeed very few strangers in it when they went from one nation to another. I think he has from one land to another, or from land to land. And then, well, how do you do with that? Because the next one is from kingdom to people, or peoples. And he translated it from kingdom to clan. So clan and land. Is that, that's not a real rhyme. It's, what is that? I can't remember the word. Yeah, whatever. It's almost a rhyme. But at any rate, I thought it was interesting the way he did that. I kind of had to smile. I was wondering how the rhyme was going to work out that he had worked on. But Abraham is the one to whom he made those promises. In fact, when we're told in the psalm that they were few, they were very few. Well, at one point, there's just one. Just Abraham. He's got his nephew with him. He's got servants. But it's Abraham that he made the promises to. It's Abraham that he called out of Ur of the Chaldeans. And he remembered those promises. He remembered that covenant he made with Abraham. And look at how it describes the Exodus. He brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with gladness. It's the same way. The Exodus is the old covenant great act of salvation, which pictures the new covenant's far greater act of salvation, the second Exodus, where we exodus, not from the kingdom of Egypt or Mitzrayim, but we exit from the kingdom of Satan and of darkness. And he brings us out with joy. He has this great covenant and this great promise that he makes. And that he, the covenant with Noah and his sons, the covenant with Abraham, that he repeats to Isaac and he repeats to Jacob, and that he gives seals with Moses. And that's where we come in verse 26, Moses and Aaron. As I pointed out in verse 27, the word order is different in Hebrew. None of the standard translations, not even the NIV, renders it literally. All of them drop out the word words. Sometimes it's translated deeds, but then you have deeds, signs, and wonders. But it's not deeds, it's his words. That is, they performed, Moses and Aaron performed among them, among the Egyptians, God's word. And what was God's word? He said what was going to happen, and what happened? The signs and the wonders happened. The connection between God's word and his signs and wonders, the connection between God's word and next Lord's Day, the sacraments. The sacraments can never be divorced from the word, because then they have no meaning. The sacraments are kind of an acting out, if you will, of the word, but it's the word that gives meaning. And then we have the description in the Psalter of God's, in the Psalm, of God's destruction of the mightiest kingdom on earth at that time. Is it any wonder that when the Israelites come into the land of Canaan, as best we can determine from the history, there are letters sent from the various little kings in Canaan to their overlord, the Pharaoh of Egypt, begging for help, and no help came. Why? Well, 38 years earlier, that kingdom was absolutely destroyed, shattered, impoverished. And not just impoverished with all of the plagues, but what happens when they leave? Verse 17, he brought them out with silver and gold, none feeble, and I love verse 38. Egypt was glad to see them go. They begged them, come and take all this stuff and get out of here. He spreads the cloud for a covering for day, fire by night. He gives them quail to eat. He gives them the bread of heaven. I love 41. When I first met Janet, she was doing a Bible study. And what are you doing? I have a rock hunt. A rock hunt? She's reading through the scriptures, circling the word rock. Paul tells us that that rock, verse 41, in 1 Corinthians 10, was Christ, and that rock followed them wherever they went. I think that's why she was doing a rock hunt. And from that rock, the water of life gushes out. That's Christ. He provided for them all these glorious, glorious things. They inherited the lands of the Gentiles. They inherited the labor of the nations. They had fields they didn't plant. They had vineyards they didn't plant. They had fig trees and other orchards they didn't plant. They didn't have to wait for the trees to grow up. I've planted a couple years ago some new apple trees in the backyard. We had one apple this year. Since it was Danae's tree, she got the apple. Someday, maybe I'll live long enough to get an apple off one of those trees or both. They didn't have to do that. It was all there. Homes they didn't have to build. Furniture they didn't have to buy. They didn't have to go to Nebraska Furniture Mart. It's already there. And the purpose was that they might keep the law, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. And he closes it with hallelujah, praise Yahweh. But I want us to note, going back to verse 1, kind of closing it out, we mentioned we'd look at it, make known his deeds among the peoples, among the ethnic groups, the clans, as our translator for the Psalter had it. Tell all the clans, all the ethnic groups of all the world of his deeds. And that is exactly what Luke chapter 2 is all about. In Luke chapter 2, we all know the story. We can probably quote it. In the same country, shepherds out in the fields keeping watch over their flocks by night. Which some tell us that means it's not December. Makes me think it may be early spring, because that's when lambs come. And you would certainly want to be near your flocks at night in case a ewe starts having trouble giving birth. Can I prove that? No, but at any rate. And an angel of the Lord stands before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they're afraid, they're terrified. Remember, these are people, the brightest light they would have would be a little oil lamp, a one candle power. And if you have several in the house, you might have three or four candle power, okay? And they've got a blinding light. That would terrify me if I'd never seen a halogen lamp or whatever. And this is probably far glorious. And the angel says to them, I love it. How many times I should do this maybe in a sermon? How many times do we find in the Bible a messenger saying, don't be afraid? don't be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be, please note this, to all the people. That's not just all the people of Israel. It's all of humanity. That covenant he made with Noah and his sons and their seed, we're the seed, brothers and sisters. We're the physical seed. We're all descendants of Noah through Shem, Japheth, or Ham, Shem, Ham, or Japheth, to put it in the right order. They're our ancestors. Every one of us, we're all descended from them. We are the physical heir, and we're the physical, we have the promise of that rainbow. But we're also the ones that this good, great joy is to be told to. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now, for those shepherds, these would be words that they would understand, being probably good Jewish boys who go to synagogue every Sabbath day. And this will be the sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. I love how the angels disappear, and they say, well, let's go find out. And they go looking, and they find him. But suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. That's not alleluia in Greek, but it's basically the same thing. Praise him, thank him, glorify him. Peace on earth and goodwill, to anthropoi, to human beings, not just males, to the sons of Adam through Noah and the daughters of Eve through Noah and his wife. This is God's promise. This is God's call to us. It's finally echoed, and we'll close with this, in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. When the resurrected Christ takes the scroll that there was no one in heaven or on earth or even under the earth worthy to take, the Lamb who was slain, the Lion of the tribe of Judah who is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth, he takes the scroll and the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Remember we pointed out that when you find that phrase, new song, it's talking about something new? Okay, something new that God has done. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and nation and people. Oh, I'm sorry, every tribe and tongue and people and nation. The entire descendants of, not all of the descendants of Adam and Eve, but out of every classification, however you want to put it, whatever clan name you have. We're looking at the possibility of going to Elkhorn City, Kentucky, and meeting with our family. And Janet did a little search because you see the names that will show up will be Mullins and Poe and Patrick and Bartley and maybe Potter. Those are names I know of, and there are probably others I don't know of kinfolk in that city. There's 900 and some people living there, and probably three-quarters of them are related to me somehow. It would be nice to meet my cousins and for the family I do know to gather and meet them together. Well, there's our clans, and that's just on my mom's side. There are our clans, our tribes, our tongues. What languages, peoples, ethnic groups, nations, kingdoms that you might come to. I've through Ancestry.com, I am more Norwegian than Swiss, which was puzzling to me until I remembered that there were Vikings that invaded Ireland. And so that just takes care of my grandma Miller and the other side of the family too. All those nations, Norway, Ireland, I've got, English in my ancestry. God has called all of us from all of those places because the message is not for one ethnic group, for one language group, for one nationality. And of all of us who've been called out, he's made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign with him on earth forever. forever. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word, for the great promises and the remembrance and the recounting of those promises in this psalm. And how while the psalm was written long ago for us, written long before the cross, it still has that forward look, if we can but see it. That forward look that takes us to the incarnation of Christ and to the cross and even into our future. For you have not yet fully gathered your people out of every nation, every kingdom, every ethnic group, every language. Pray for our sister Vanessa, who is working to learn French and then have to learn yet another language so she can do her diaconal ministry as a nurse with the goal of seeing people from the Wolof nation coming to faith in Christ. We pray for our brother Hakabor and his labors in Ukraine and the other missionaries we have that we didn't look at this morning in our prayer calendar. And those are just our own, either from our congregation or from our denomination. There are many other men and women seeking to take the gospel to the whole planet. And we thank you that there will be a day when the whole world will bow before your Son and proclaim him King. And all glory will be given to Yahweh. We pray this of you in Christ's name. Amen.